Tonight we're in the book of 1 John. We are in chapter 2. And so by way of refresher, I want to first apologize that I'm still working on editing messages from before so that those of you who missed them can go back and re-listen to them or listen to them at all. But as a refresher, I want to start back again in verse 1 of chapter 2 with John sharing to the people, to us, to the people in Ephesus there in the church. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we see in these two verses, it speaks volumes to us regarding the total nature of God, the Father, and of Jesus. Remember, in chapter 1, he says, he opens up by saying, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And even a greater nature that we see now is that God is the God of grace. And I'm so thankful for that. And I know you are too. But John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. I don't know about you, but I mean, when I first started listening to Bible studies or going to church, I mean, anytime that they would say a word that I had no idea what it meant, I would never ask, what does that mean, right? Like the word advocate, the word propitiation. We're going to go over that in a second. But today we use an advocate. What is an advocate? The dictionary lists an advocate as a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. Today, if you find yourself having to go to court for any reason, we have an advocate. It's called a lawyer, right? He goes and we hire an attorney to plead our case and our cause for us. But John states that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. And there can be no greater person to represent us before the Father, amen? But his son, Jesus, he's our advocate. This is one of the reasons why the Apostle John is so adamant about the believer getting to know. You're going to see that, hear that word a lot tonight, K-N-O-W. To know, to gnosko, right, Roy?
Right.
Jesus in an intimate way. There's a lot of people who know of Jesus. I know about him. But do we know him in an intimate way? And that's what that word means, to know. And he tells us in verse 2 that he's the propitiation for our sins. A big word that means to atone for. Again, the dictionary defines propitiation, the action of propitiating or appeasing a God, spirit, or a person. It also says averting the wrath of God by offering of a gift. And we know that to be his son. Amen. Some of your versions, if you have the New Living Translation, it says he is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only the sins of the world, but not only our sins, but the sins of the world. If you have the NIV, it says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. So it begs the question, who is it that we should become more knowledgeable about in our lives? Jesus. We need to know more about him and not just know of him, right? Because Jesus did more than just die on the cross for our sins. He's our advocate with the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's our advocate that we could have fellowship with God. We don't have to do anything else but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he's our advocate. He goes before the Father. When Satan comes to lie about our lives, well, I know who Al is. Jesus is right there, Father. He's one that I paid that debt for. I paid the sacrifice for him. But think about that just for a minute. It now truly speaks volumes of Jesus making the statement, apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. We can't do anything apart from him. So how important is this for us to learn and get to learn about Jesus? Another point I want to make here is John states, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. See, the context is that John, being a Jew himself, is saying that Jesus is not just an advocate for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. How do I know that? In that day, the Gentiles were referred to as worldly people. Okay? You and I were worldly people until we came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. We were worldly. Can we still be worldly today? Sure. When we act worldly, when we act fleshly, right? But when we live outside of his commandments, as we're going to see in a minute, we are in fact living like worldly people. Another thing, those that we look at as evil, maybe sinful, or maybe reprobate, or maybe just all out scum of the earth. Think about this for a minute. It says he died for their sins as well. I can remember when Ted Bundy was being put to death. He was the serial killer up here in Washington and Oregon, right? And was it
Dr. Dobson?
Dobson. Mm-hmm. Did an interview with him and actually led him to the Lord in that interview. It was more than just saying a sinner's prayer. And the world, I mean, especially the Christian world, was upset. Because how could this guy do what he did and think that you could just ask God for forgiveness for that and you'll be saved? May I say this? Aren't you glad that God forgave us for our sins? We'll look and say, but I never killed anybody. I never raped anybody. I never did that. But what about when I told a lie? What about when I did things that were counter to what God's word says?
Hatred is murder.
Yeah, it's crazy. So what I had to learn was who God is. God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But a lot of times when things don't go well in our lives, he's the first one that we blame because we didn't get what we want out of this life, right? And may I say, when we do that or when we think that, it's a common thing when you're going through pain. I know that. But when we stay in that place, what we're saying literally is, we don't have a very good understanding of who God is. Sometimes we forget that these people are offered his grace, or should I say, at least I do, that I too was just like them in God's eyes, apart from Christ coming into my life. I love what this one writer says. He says, you see, in the death of Christ, he received the pardon for every sin of every man in all history. There is not a sin that was not atoned for in his death. Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven neither in this world nor in the world to come. Matthew 12:31. Which, by the way, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's witness that Jesus Christ is the only answer to your sins. You see, Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. And he who believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, seeing that he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. Listen to this. Light came into the world, but they would not come to the light. John 3:17-19. He says, that's the only thing you're going to have to answer for when you stand before God. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And for the sins of the whole world, there is only one sin that you must account to God for, and that's the sin of not coming to the light. The sin of rejecting the fellowship that God has offered through Jesus Christ. The sin of rejecting God's love. This is the condemnation. Light came to the world, and they will not come to the light because their deeds were evil. That's why we see what's going on in the world today. When you think, why don't people just give up the ghost and just accept Christ, is because they don't like the light. They like the darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And that just puts things in a whole new perspective when we're faced with the prospect of sharing others about Christ. I've heard many messages recently where they're talking about how we need to be disciples. And we're well taught. We know what a disciple is, right? It's a learner. It's not somebody that just mimics Christ. It's a learner. A disciple means I learn about Jesus. But we need Jesus. They too need Jesus. But how will they not hear of who he truly is if we ourselves don't know? See, we need to know, and the Bible does say to give it, be able to stand and give an account of why you believe what you believe. And you find it out. A lot of times people, they don't know how to express that. And this is why we come together on Thursdays, right? To gnosko him, to know him, and to come to know him intimately and personally. By the same token, when we find ourselves being rebuffed for our beliefs in him. But I say, we simply can tell them, you can't speak evil of someone that I know personally. They're gonna flip out when you say that. Oh, you know Jesus personally? I sure do. I have a personal relationship with him. Are you one of those religious fanatics? No. I have a personal relationship with him. I have an intimate relationship with him. And then they're going to say, well, that is your belief. Then ask him, what is it that I believe, that you think I believe? You mean you think I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you too, if you so decide to be saved? There's no reason for us to cower down. And I have to say, though, that one cannot articulate that unless they know for certain that they know him personally. There was a long time that I went to church and I didn't know what the word know meant. Well, of course I know him. I said a sinner's prayer. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. One might say, I have a relationship with Jesus. I said the prayer. But just saying a sinner's prayer isn't indicative of one who truly knows him. I think John tells us in our next verses, in our verses for tonight. By the way, this is the test of knowing him. Verse 3, John says, now by this we know. That's gnosko. By the way, every one of the knows in these next four verses is the Greek word gnosko. It's not oedis. It's not I know by revelation. It's I know by experience. John says, by this we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now I went through all four of those verses for a particular reason. And I want us to look at a couple of things here. First, John is making a very careful distinction between two things that I see here, relationship and fellowship. And we've seen something in this earlier, in our earlier message, but he wants us to be very clear that this is a distinction between the union with Christ and communion with Christ. See, a lot of people say, well, I have that relationship, but do they have communion with Jesus? How do we know the division is marked by the phrase, and it's twice repeated, by this we may be sure. And that's the first part of verses 3 and 4. And regardless of how your translation reads it, it's written in the tense that this is how we can truly know that we know that we know him. You can know that you know that you know him. By the way, as I said earlier, every one of those knows, and I even have them color-coded in my Bible. I showed you that before. It helped me to see, oh, this is what he's saying. He's not saying he knows them by revelation. He knows them intimately. And how does John tell us that we know him? If we keep his commandments. Again, what commandments is he talking about? We're going to look at that. But first, let's look at this. On the evening before his crucifixion, Jesus Christ, he gave a lengthy private teaching to his disciples. As a matter of fact, this teaching was in the upper room. Right after the Lord's announcement that one of his disciples would betray him. And after that, Judas left the room. And when he left the room, as part of the instruction Jesus said to them, this is out of John 14, 15, he looks at the remaining disciples and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, the unmistakable meaning of this passage is that obedience to Christ's commandments is both a sign and a test of our love for him. There has to be both. It is a sign that we love him, and it is a test if we do. The connection between love for Christ and obedience to him is a recurring theme in John's writings. We see it over and over. Matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commands. This gets real dicey at times because it means we need to keep loving one another even in spite of how I'm treated, right? Or how I treat you. I try to make it a habit not to treat people unkind, right? But sometimes it can come out just in a facial expression and I have to be careful. But in this same upper room discourse, John quotes Jesus saying yet again, and this is out of John 14, 21. Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So what's the recurring theme that we hear over and over? It's love, right? If you love me, what does Jesus mean when he says, keep my commands, though? Is it referring to keeping a list of rules? No, right? Or laws, like the Ten Commandments? Or does he have something else in mind? Of course he does. But the words John uses in the original language are not merely to be understood as obeying a series of moral instructions. That's what we see a lot of today. There are certain denominations that say, when you do this, 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 and this, that's how it proves that you are a Christian, right? And if you stay away from this, 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 and this, that's how you can become holy. But we're going to see something a little different. These commands, they encompass all of Jesus' words and all of his teachings, which, in truth, are God the Father's words. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. They're his words. Everything that is written about him, if you keep those. In John 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Do you know he caught heck from the Pharisees for saying that? And I think, knowing Jesus as I do, I think he said that specifically so that his disciples would see, look, this is what love is about. It's not about what you've been taught. It's about what I'm telling you. So in fact, it is essentially every bit of God's word. Jesus being the word and all that he said to us while he was on this earth. Keep my commands. You literally could go through and in your Bible, if you have the red letter edition, that's what he's talking about. Every one of those words. But not only that, what did Jesus say? And I forget where the scripture is on them. He said, the whole word was written about me. Even the Old Testament was written about him. When the smart lawyer who was trying to trip Jesus up, in Matthew 22, verse 36, he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What's he saying? Everything that was in the Old Testament hangs on this. Love God and love one another. And he even said that. I love when he says you shall love your neighbor. How? As yourself. We all love ourselves. Even when people say, I hate myself. What do they start that out with? I. It's about them. I usually share, this is a time when, and I still do it to this day, when you take a family photo, you know, it's a group photo, there's a lot of people, 20, 30 people, and who's the first person you look for?
Yourself.
I look for myself. It's just instinctive. Gosh, I shouldn't have wore that shirt. You know, I just look at it because it's just, that is our nature. And then we start browsing for other things. In this world today, I mean, how much more is that not common? What do you see today? I never seen so many people take so many pictures of themselves. I understand, you know, this is social media. This is where we go now. This is the way of the world. But I got to tell you this. I have a very hard time going like this. And I don't know why they open their mouth. Like, you know, it's like, but that's common. Out of every picture you see, it's going to be like that. Because we love ourselves. Linda, question?
I don't know, just a comment. We're to love God and love others, and loving others, I think, is extremely difficult.
Sure it is.
We could say that we love everybody, but when we've been really wronged, it's really hard. But then that brought me back to the other verse, apart from me, you could do nothing. When he says do nothing, if outsiders saw that verse, they could say, oh, I could do everything on my own.
Yeah.
So is he referring to you could do nothing because I created you, and without your creation you could do nothing? Or is he talking about you could do nothing righteous as these commandments are asking? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of, I don't know.
Everything apart from me.
So he is referring, if we're talking to an outsider, he's referring, he created you, so you could do nothing, because if I didn't,
you couldn't do anything if I didn't create you.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
And he's specifically in here, the context in there, he's saying that you can't even do the things that you're being asked to do apart from me. What did John say? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Right? The emphasis is love. Do you love me? Yes. Well, you can't keep that love without me. See, people will say, well, but I'm a very loving person. I love everybody. No, you don't. Well, I do. I love everybody. Let somebody just get in your chops and see how much you love them. But Jesus said, even when you are downtrodden, even when people take advantage of you, when they speak all manner of evil about you, there goes the love. All of a sudden, you're going to be thinking, oh, man, I thought I loved them. But he's saying, you can't even do that apart from me. And we're going to see that in a little bit. I'm going to leave you with a verse.
You're talking about loving other believers or loving everyone?
Anyone.
So
who's your neighbor?
So
who's your neighbor?
Killer.
Who's your neighbor? Love. Yeah, who's your neighbor?
Dave is my neighbor.
No. Your neighbor is wherever you are, the person next to you. Even if they're not even saved. See? We've got to learn to love them. See? Because if we don't, we create a division. And that's what this whole country's about, right? It's division. We're divided. Why? Because they don't have the love of Christ in them. Jesus would go on later and say, love one another. How? As I have loved you. Can I say that I've loved everyone the way Jesus loved them? No. And Christians are good at really kind of realigning themselves in that love. I love you. I just don't want nothing to do with you. Right? The love is that now goes from agape to phileo, Philadelphia love, brotherly love. I love you like a brother, but I don't love you the way Jesus loves you. See? Does that make sense?
It goes back to self-righteousness.
Exactly.
The way that Jesus loves us is we're enemies.
Yeah.
Of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, you can't get any more against God than us, the sinners.
Yeah.
And so when Jesus says, love your enemies, it's easy to love those that love you back.
Absolutely.
It's easy to love family members, and well, some, but but it's, you know what I'm saying? It's easy.
I guess
that's
easy.
So I don't think God needs to tell us to love those.
I think
the ones he's really wanting us to love is the ones that we don't want to love.
Yeah, and the other part of that is we can hate their sin.
Yeah. Let it go. Let it go. It don't matter. They should know better.
Sorry if I hung up on you.
Al,
yeah.
I think I shared this with you.
Yeah, go right ahead.
The division that we have in this country, you know, and the right against the left and the Christians against the non-Christians and the abortionists and all this and that. It came to me the other day that the scripture that came to me, I think I shared it with you, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Right.
We wrestle against the principalities.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
We're not against these people.
No.
They're being seduced.
Right. Yeah.
By evil.
Yeah.
It's a good way of
love
looking at it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let the person hate the sin.
Yeah. 2 weeks ago, I made the comment in there that they're really, when it comes to the Word of God, there really is only two kinds of people, those who are of God and those who are not of God. And it's a choice, even for us. John is saying, this is how you know that you know him. Do you love, do you keep his commandments? Are you obedient to his word? That's how I can say I love God. irregardless of what somebody else says or does. Now, he's called on us to love them the same way that he loved them, which makes it equally hard for us. Because when I see groups of people that are anti-law, it just drives me nuts. I'm like, you're hurting people. I don't like that. And all I want to do is arrest them, and I can't. But that's all I used to do. But there's like a place for them, and I know there is. But one thing I do, and I'm getting off track here, and this, I realize that every time that I arrested somebody, put them in jail, it didn't change their behavior. It's until I started sharing with them about the heart. Until their heart changes, nothing's going to change. And this is the same way with this community. And that's why John is so reticent on us getting to know him. It's not becoming better people. Nowhere is John ever saying that. Because think about it for a moment. He was a Jew. He was taught different until he came to know Jesus.
How many of us has ever heard someone or even found ourselves even in certain circumstances saying, I can forgive them, but I can't forget.
Yeah, yeah.
I can forgive them, but I won't have anything to do with them again.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, that's not the way Jesus forgave us.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And may I add, if you are in that place today, it's a process. Don't let the enemy condemn you. It's a process. We're learning. We are learning to become more like him. That's why we're not all in the same place. And we all glean from one another. When I see somebody who's been treated so badly, and I look and I think, man, how do you deal with that? And then I learn from them. I just don't hold it against them. I know they're not my enemy. Even though they're acting like it, they're not my enemy. My enemy is Satan. And maybe they're following him. I need to pray for them. See, my flesh, and only in my flesh, will I say like David, Lord, kill them. Kick them in the teeth. Do something to them. But Jesus came along and said, I died for them. All they have to do is come for me. Think about that for a moment as we go through there where it says, he himself, verse 2, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. They get an opportunity to come to him. Do you know when they're going to realize that they messed up? When he comes back. There won't be any. The grace will be gone. And God will say, but you made a choice. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, God didn't give his son for nothing. That was a hefty price that he paid. I mean, nobody is in here who have sons. I would never give my son for that, ever. I couldn't. I would say, take me, kill me. Can't have my son. That's too painful. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world today, the church today, is in great turmoil when it comes to that. There's a lot of suing going on. There's a lot of heckling going back and forth. Just today I read of a Presbyterian bishop who, he's got grown sons, 30 years old. And because the dad got divorced and got remarried, it was only until he got remarried that the sons came out and said, well, you know, when I was 6, my dad, he hit me with a phone. And then when I was 12, he locked me in the closet. And all these things are coming out now. You're like, look at how they turn on each other. Why? Because they didn't want him getting remarried. So now it comes out. Now he's under all of this turmoil. My thinking back then is, where was Christ in that? This was a man leading other people. He needed to know the love of Jesus. But plain and simple, is it not? What Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. See, we can say that we're his disciples, but unless we are like him, they're not going to know that we're his disciple. It's just what we say. If you have love for one another. When our hearts are turned to him and we begin to take on his characteristics, of love for others. Danny, no, it's a process. I will confess to you, there's people in my life in the past, you know, who, I mean, I thought of one today who, you know, I didn't talk to for years until I came across a message I was having to teach. And the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to call him and you need to apologize to him. I'm like, for what? He did me wrong. It doesn't matter. You need to make things right with him. Otherwise, you can't teach this particular. So I called. And wouldn't you know, I mean, he was very loving, very kind about it. He said, well, yeah, we'll talk. And we'll get a chance to square things out. Well, 2 years went by before I finally called again. I said, hey, are you ready to talk? You know, it's funny when people get angry at you. It's like they need time. And I understand that. But sometimes things in life take over that time. And they feel like, I don't want to make things right now. I was better off when you weren't around, Al. But we still have to have the heart of Jesus. You know, there may be times when we're at odds with a brother or sister, but it should never take away our ability to love them. I don't like what some people do. I don't like when people turn on me, who I've invested years in, and then they turn on me. I don't like that. I haven't stopped loving them. How do I know that? I'm still waiting for a day to reconcile with them. Paul, I think I'll probably share it a little bit later, but he says, inasmuch as possible with you, do everything you can to be at peace with one another. See, we're only called for ourselves. Well, that person doesn't want to make things right. Doesn't matter. Is my heart in that place to continue to make things right? Our hearts should always be in a place where we can have a desire to reconcile with them when the time comes. And the Apostle Paul, he gives us instructions also in this of what a good Christian really looks like. Turn with me to the book of Romans, if you would, chapter 12. Romans 12, I want us to go through that very quickly. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And I need somebody to read that for me. Romans 12, 9 through 21.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Is that where you wanted to go?
No, go to the end, 21.
Oh, okay. bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, and never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Great verses.
Amen. John gives us a contrast to those who make false professions in saying that they indeed know Christ. Paul just went through and laid out a litany of things. All the things that I would do the opposite in prior to coming to Christ. If somebody paid evil towards me, I repaid it. Why? Because I could. Until I came to that place of realizing I can't do that. And by the way, false professions are kind of like counterfeit bills, if you will. They can appear to look like the real thing, but they really have no value. It's the same thing for people who make false professions. I love God, but then they live a different way. They live a way counter to what God's word says. John says in verse 4, he who says, I know him, by the way, that's gnosko as well. What is he saying? I have a relationship with God. And does that keep his commandments is what? What does he say? He's a liar. He doesn't say he's disingenuous, does he? John's not a politician. That's a nice word that we use to dress up. Liar. You're a liar. He who does not keep his commandments is a liar, but watch this. And the truth is not in him. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So if John is saying, and the truth is not in him, guess who's not in that person? Christ. But I have a relationship with him. John doesn't mince words, does he? He says a person who says that they have an intimate relationship with Jesus but doesn't keep his word, he says he's a liar. They have made a false profession. And John says the truth is not in him. They're a liar. They're Beelzebub. What do they call Satan sometimes? The father of lies, right? Jesus would tell the Pharisees sometimes, you are like your father, the devil. Can you see why John didn't mince words? He didn't care. You know what? If you said you have a relationship with God and you live like hell, you're a liar. Now, obviously, pastors don't have the liberty to say that today because they're going to drive people away. But you say it in a way of what John is saying, or you articulate the way John is referring to it, and all there is truth. One writer says, as John indicates, they say the right things. Watch this. If you were to judge them by what they say, you would never know they were phonies. They go to the right places, they mingle with the right crowds, and they say the right things. They say, I love him, but as John indicates, there is something wrong with their lives. They disobey his commandments. They have no apparent desire to do what he says to keep his word. Their lives are unchanged. Their actions are no different than they were before. There's no change. I believe it was a dairyman who said about these folks, they preach cream, but they live skim milk. And that makes a lot of sense. But Paul also warned in his letter to Titus. He speaks of some who, he says, profess to know God, but they deny him by their deeds, and they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good deed. Paul's warning Titus, there's going to be people that come in and they're going to be like that. They're going to do that. So watch out for them. It was Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of English Preachers, who once said an unchanged life is the sign of an uncleansed heart. An unchanged life is the sign of an uncleansed heart. You've heard me say many, many times, only the gospel can change a person's heart. Where there's no change, there's no gospel. And when there's no gospel, there's no change. The scripture is very clear about this. Why do I say that? If a thief has not stopped stealing, he's still a thief, right? If a liar has not quit lying, he's still a liar. If an alcoholic has not stopped drinking, he's still an alcoholic. And there's no good in his claiming to be a Christian. But people will do that. And if there's been no basic change in his life, there's nothing that indicates to him or to anyone else that he's been delivered from the bondage of Satan and the power of evil into the kingdom of God. There's no change. This other writer says, now let me make something clear. You can stop all these things without being born again. Leto was talking about this earlier. There are many reasons why men quit something evil. If for no other reason than that it is bad for their health. You can stop these things without being born again, but you cannot be born again without stopping them. Isn't that amazing? There are a lot of people who stop doing evil things. Think of the Mormon Church. I've said that before. Very, very sincere people. They're very good people. And the families, they're all about family, and they're sincere. The only problem is they're sincerely misled about who Jesus is. People hate when that's preached or taught. But that is the claim that John makes. He goes further in verse 5. He said, but whoever keeps his word truly loves the love of God is perfected in him. It means it's completed in him. And by this, we know. See, here it is again, gnosko. By this, we know by intimacy, by experience, that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, let me be clear about something. This doesn't say that we're to do all the things that Jesus did. There are some ministries that do that. It doesn't say that we're to do that. It says we are to walk in the light and to walk just as he is. What does it say? God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we're to walk in the light, chapter 1. But obviously Jesus is the example of how we're to walk in this messed up world. Amen? It's about him. That's why you hear me say over and over and over again, it's not about us. It's not about how good we think we can get. It's about him. And if someone is not walking in the light of Jesus, the hardcore fact is they do not gnosko him. They don't know him. They don't have a relationship. And the profession is false. I was shocked when I came to understand what 1 John was really all about. Because I didn't know. I really didn't know that I could have that kind of relationship with him. And a person who makes a false profession, that person in no way, shape, or form will spend eternity in heaven. Uh-oh. How do I know that to be true? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus speaking, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Watch this, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? By the way, you can throw in there, didn't I teach from a pulpit? Didn't I serve in ministry? Didn't I serve in the children's ministry, the youth ministry? Didn't I go every Sunday? Didn't I give every week I went? You could throw that in there too. But look what Jesus says in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That, by the way, is gnosko. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I remember early on in my Christian walk when I read that, I thought that was the scariest words that a person can hear from God. Why would Jesus, who is the God of love and grace and mercy, why would he say that? Because that person that he's saying that to is making a false profession. He's saying, I have a relationship with you. And that person has never done anything in his life or her life that was reticent of that. When that happens, why do you suppose Jesus said, I never knew you? I mean, there are scriptures where it says God knew me before I was born, right? While you were yet knitted in your mother's womb, I knew you. And yet Jesus said, I never knew you. What's he saying there? I don't gnosko you. I don't have a relationship. You said you have a relationship with me, but I don't know you. And the question is, not only do we know him, does he know us? And the only way he knows us is if we keep his commands. It's a process. And the way, as I said last week, we can learn how to walk in true holiness. The way to true holiness is walking in the light that Jesus emanates. He emanates it to us, how? Through his word. It's a struggle to stay in his word. Some people are like, well, not for me. Every morning I get up, I read it. There are times when I have to force myself to do it. Why? The busyness of life gets in the way. Or maybe I just get tired. I'm like, nah, I don't want to do that. I remember just 2 days ago, I wanted to read some news. And as I was walking to my desk, I had this impression. Well, I want you to read the proverb for the day. I think it was the 25th when I looked at it. In the Proverbs, I use that proverb, whatever day that is, as the proverb. And I want you to read that before you read anything else. Oh, okay, I can do that. Sat down, what happened? I saw it come up, not the scripture, but the news. I'm like, I had to turn it off. I'm like, I need to read this first. Who do you think wanted me or prompted me to read that? Satan? No, it was the Holy Spirit. He had something to say to me. But it's through his word, and that's why it's important for us to be in his word. But also, it's having the heart to live in and the desire to obey his commandments. The heart to live in and the desire to obey his commandments. All of us, if we love God, we want to honor him, don't we? We want to bless him. How do we do that? By just obeying his commandments. They're not burdensome, the word tells us. We're to love God with everything and to love others. He said, love God with everything that you have. Everything. Mind, soul, strength. Everything. He didn't leave anything out. What is he saying? Don't withhold your love for God. Why? Because he didn't withhold his love for us. He gave it all. And in case you're wondering or thinking that we need to ask God for the ability to love others, because I used to say that, Lord, give me the strength to love that person. I want to. 2 Peter 1:3, if you're taking notes. 2 Peter 1:3. By the way, Peter, the one who said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in his grace and grow in who he is. Learn of him. But in 2 Peter 1:3, he says, as we know Jesus better, this is from the New Living Translation, as we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. So when people say, I need God to give me the love for that person, Peter says, he's already given it to you. All you have to do now is display it. It's already there. Well, Lord, I can't turn it up. I just can't seem to love that person. Well, then get connected to me. Love me. And when you do, you'll love that person. I'm going to give you a little bit of homework for next week's lesson. We're not going to turn to there right now. So I'll just give it to you. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 18. It's going to go in with our study next week from verses 7 through the end of the chapter in 1 John. But 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 18, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in it, and I'm just asking you to be prepared to share what the Lord shows you. One thing I want you to look for, what is the continuing echo or the theme that we hear in our verses today that we went through and also out of 2 Peter? Okay.
What was the numbers of
2 Peter 3, 10 through 18. And we're going to be looking for the continuing theme or the continuing echo. What is that we hear over and over and over? Somebody tell me today, what did you hear over and over and over?
Gnosko,
there's one. Anything different?
Ten commands.
Yeah. Anything else? Because it's going to be different for everybody.
Love others.
A lot of times it's going to be the thing that we're struggling with. I'm hearing it over and over. God, what?
You say a lot of times over the years that Jesus didn't know a person.
Didn't know who?
Anybody. So I knew Jesus, but Jesus didn't know
me. Right, exactly.
You say that a lot.
Yeah. Does he really know me?
Yeah.
See? How do we know that? Do I have a relationship with him? He would know if I have a relationship with him. Right? We have a relationship with each other. I mean, you know, because it's mutual. We spend time with each other. We share our hearts with each other. And that's the same thing with him. See? Do you ever just sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to talk to you. I mean, you need to talk to me. I need to hear what you're saying in this. Right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Right on. Lord, as hard as it can be sometimes, Lord, I know that your word is not burdensome. And I know that you have everything planned out for us. Because Jesus, you are the reason for everything in our life. You are so true and sure when you say that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we're learning that, Lord, steadily. We just can do nothing apart from you. So, Lord, we ask that you would just guide us and direct us, that we would come to know you even deeper, Lord, in our walk with you. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus.